Now I want to talk to you this morning, and oddly enough, we stay in Romans chapter 8 the bulk of the time, but it's because it is both, it's like a capstone of the book, but it's also pivotal. In other words, you change subjects slightly at the close of it and so forth. So Romans chapter 8 is like the finished product of all that Christ did for us. Romans chapter 8 is the end of the category of Romans 3 through 8, which is all about man's need, Christ's provision. And so when we're in Romans 8, it's like saying, "Hoo boy, this is great stuff." And the whole chapter is like that. If Romans ended at chapter 8, verse 39, if there was no more to the book of Romans, you would think of it as a complete book. You really would. It'd be a strictly doctrinal book, but it would be a complete book. So you have in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, you have Paul switching subjects and beginning to talk about his heritage. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you have the words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." So Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8, verse 39, by itself would be a completely subject-explained kind of a book. But the Lord saw to it that we understood deeper things than that. And so to get to the deeper things, and I'm not trying to, you know, blow smoke at you here, but to get to the deeper things of the book of Romans, you really got to get a good grip on Romans 8. And so we're going to talk about Romans 8 primarily here today. And hopefully the Lord will show us some other things to see in the process. So read with me from Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, in the 15 verses, you have an explanation of who you are in Christ. If you know that there was a day in your life when, as a sinner in need of a Savior, you put your trust in the finished work of Christ, believing that Christ died for your sins, believing that he had paid the price, believing that the work was done, and all you needed to do was to receive him, call upon the name of the Lord. "He that believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved," as in Acts 16:31 and so forth. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're in the first 15 verses on the positive side. The negative side is the flesh. Well, you know about the flesh. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care or how young you are, nor do I care what shape you're in, you know about the flesh. If you're feeling really, really good, you know there was a day that the reason you can measure that you feel good today is because there was a day when you didn't feel so good. If you feel really above it all, you can handle it all, you can easily step into the next room and find things you cannot handle. And you know that about your flesh. Well, then if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, does everybody die? Yeah. Say, well, everybody lives after the flesh. No, they live in the flesh. If you live after the flesh will never, ever change its pattern of dying. If you live after the flesh, it means that everything that is that motivates you has everything to do with the flesh and nothing to do with the Spirit of God, as in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ Jesus walk after the Spirit. So he says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if there's no condemnation, is your flesh going to live forever? No, it's going to do what flesh does. It's going to die. It's going to die. Several years ago when Charlie Maple died, Claudia's attitude was very stoic, and she fully understood because she understood Charlie's salvation, and she believed it, and I believed it. And after the burial service for Charlie, Claudia said, and I'll be buried here on this side of Charlie. And I could almost feel the children, her children and grandchildren, sort of cringing like, oh, no, that's a long ways off. Claudia knew better. She wasn't sick and anything wrong with her, but she knew better. Well, you know better. You know better than to put confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, it rang true to me again yesterday just how silly it is to put any confidence in the flesh. No reason for me to go into detail, but it just gets clear every now and then how silly it is to actually put confidence in your flesh. And I'm not talking about whether or not you can walk behind a lawnmower across the lawn or some such thing as that, or hit a three-pointer. I'm talking about whether or not you can actually rely on your flesh carrying you somewhere to a better place. It won't, but the Spirit of God does. And that's what walking after the Spirit is all about. You can't change the vehicle that God gave you to walk around in, except maybe lose a little more weight, which I keep trying to do, or some such thing as that. You might figure out how to make your life a better quality while you're here, but you're still going to die. And when the Lord called you and saved you by His grace, He knew when you were going to die, whenever that is. It will not surprise the Lord that one day you just lay down and die. That ought to be good news to you. Sorry I didn't say that with a smile on my face. Because that is good news. That the Lord knows, that's really great news. So here you are, walking after the Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, I'd recommend you not do too much. In other words, you take the grace and you believe in the grace of God in your life to the point that you understand that it's capital S-P-I-R-I-T, Spirit, that is where you're at. You're walking according to the Spirit, with the Spirit, after the Spirit. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now that's also, that's another verse that ought to be said with a smile on your face, because that's really good news. You see, the carnal mind keeps telling you, or you keep telling it, the carnal mind keeps trying to convince you that you can be good, do good, look good. Everybody would love the good you did. But the fact is, it's enmity against God. When someone says, well, I think there's a lot of good people in the world. There's good in all of us. No, no, no. The only good in anyone is the ones who had someone to teach them something that was good. And that principle of good probably came from the Word of God or else was borrowed by those who had studied the Word of God. Or else you would never have anything good. So you're too cynical. Biblical maybe, not cynical. There is none good, no, not one. How about people who do good? Oh, they learned it. Where'd they learn it? The Bible. So what about those that don't believe in the Bible? The world stole God's wisdom a long time ago and has been building philosophies out of it ever since, claiming it's their own. Remember the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. Well, where did the world get any wisdom? Oh, after the wisdom of God. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world today, you know, I went to a town a while ago. It's not a Sunday morning habit, although I did it last week too, but I went to a town a while ago because I'd never heard of it. It turns out it's inside of another town and probably not a real town. But there's a group of people there looking for a preacher. Anybody want to go to, I done forgot the name of the town, Benarby, Canada, Benarby, British Columbia. Does that sound like someplace you want to go to preach? Sounds cold? Yeah, it does. Anyway, I was looking up this town, so I couldn't find the street. I was looking at a map and I couldn't find the street where they said this church was at. So I went to the city's website. You know what I went through? I touched on about 20, 25, maybe 30 tabs on that city's information, everything from the Chamber of Commerce to the number of people employed by manufacturing plants and so on and so forth, not one listing of churches in any way, shape, or form. Nowhere on that whole site was there a listing of churches in a community. How have we changed? You see, here's the point. Nobody wants to acknowledge that God said all this. They want to steal His wisdom, claim it for themselves. You're living in a world that does that on a daily basis, folks. Readily, rapidly, and without conscience. They steal God's wisdom. Every time I read a phrase in an editorial that is like a phrase I read in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or something that Samuel said or something that the Lord said, you know, it's like I just want to scream. Abe Lincoln did not say a house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus Christ did. And the world doesn't pay any attention to the fact that Jesus Christ said it. They think Abe Lincoln said it. If they think of Abe Lincoln at all, most of the time today. But anyway, here's the thing, folks. The flesh goes the way the flesh goes, and you can't stop it. Well, then you better rely upon the Spirit of God which is in you, even though you're walking around in flesh. You've got a verse of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3 that says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Where does sin occur? It occurs in your flesh. Well, then reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So here's the situation. Paul is trying to get these people, and you and I, to see in Romans chapter 1 through 15, our position in Christ. He says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. Well, then there's a law that you have to follow. It isn't a matter of I'm going to follow this law. No, you're not. You, if left up to you, you wouldn't even follow it. But the law's already in place. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Life in Christ Jesus didn't come to you because you decided to obey something, except the words of the gospel of Christ. The life in Christ Jesus came unto you because when you trusted Christ, He put a seal upon you, and the seal that He put upon you was His Holy Spirit, as in Ephesians 1, verse 12, 13, and 14, as in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and is in 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5. You've got a spirit, and it's wrapped you up. It's put you in a cocoon, and you belong to the Lord, and your flesh is going to die, and the Lord will hardly notice. Someone will stand around you, and they'll weep over you because they're going to miss your company, and they're going to be sorry that you're gone, and they're going to either put you in the urn on the mantle or put you in the grave, and they're going to walk away, and they're going to say, about an hour later, they'll be driving back from the funeral, and they'll be saying, where is it we're going to go eat? 30 minutes, right. You put a good point, Ed. You put, and Ed knows this firsthand, you put at, you know, someone dies, and you say, where are we going to gather everyone to eat? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to remember. We're going to remember Alfonso. He was a wonderful fella. He used to hit home runs when he played Babe Ruth League baseball. Nobody knows Alfonso when he played Babe Ruth League baseball. They all know him as an old man. I think it was Joe sent me an email this week about the janitor named Bill. Imagine nobody knowing who Bill was. They didn't know who Bill was. Well, Bill died in 1981. Now a story goes out about him. What year is this? This is 28 years later. And a story goes out about him. Oh, yeah, Bill. Remember Bill? We fade away, folks. I'm not trying to be. This is not a downer. Come on, smile. This is great news in Christ Jesus. This is wonderful news to live in the Spirit. This has not got anything to do with how short your life is. It has everything to do with who gave you life and life eternal. There you go. So what are we doing in this flesh? Well, it's an interesting thing. I went all that far with all this stuff about the Spirit, hopefully, in order to show you that just because you're alive in Christ and not alive in your flesh anymore doesn't mean you can't use your flesh where Christ is concerned. In fact, there's a verse of Scripture here that grace believers and grace preachers have been arguing about for years and years, and it looks to me like it's very simple. And, of course, some of them would say, well, you're all wet about that, so there you go. Take your pick. Look at verse 11. We have to read verse 10, sorry. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Well, we know that because ever since Adam, everybody dies. And Christ didn't have any sins, but He took our sins upon Him and He died. Our sins killed Him. Interesting point, huh? Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Who houses the Spirit of God right now? Saved people do. The people who belong to the Lord. We house the Spirit of God. Where would you find the Spirit of God on earth? In this place? I don't think so. There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. No, there isn't. There's a sweet, sweet Spirit that has wrapped you up and made a cocoon around you. Not in this place. This place is sorry. You ask Barbara, she cleans it every week. It's just like a body. It has to be cleaned every week. I take a bath once a week whether I need it or not. Folks, we are housed by the Spirit of God, though effectively we're dead. Verse 10. Now verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, who would that be? It's God the Father. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, preachers argue about that. They say quicken your mortal body is resurrection. Well, okay. I wouldn't argue that point. But I don't think that's the context of what we're looking at here. What we're looking at is here is reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now how in the world can I act like I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord when the only thing I've got going for me to tell me about Jesus Christ our Lord is words on a page? Well, I depend upon God. What am I depending upon God the Father for? To quicken my mortal body, to make it useful unto Him, to make it able to show the Spirit of God by Him. Romans 8, verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me tell you something about that, and I don't mean to, I only know how to tell these stories as they relate, so I don't mean to sound mystical about this, but I do mean to sound spiritual about it. If you've ever taught Bible classes or you teach very many, it'll probably happen to you. A subject will come up or you'll get yourself into a scripture and you won't exactly know exactly where you should go next and you're a little bit worried about that and all of a sudden, kaboom, 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 the scripture just comes out of you. It's like it's right there in front of you. Oh, don't go away and say, I'm so smart, that just came to me like that. No, 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 no. It's Him who is quickening you. Why? Because your mortal body is mortal. It's going to die. It's not any good. It's accounted as dead already by God Almighty. How in the world could God use your dead body? He can't, but He can quicken it by His Spirit that is within you. I have experienced this myself, but I want to tell you a story about two other preachers. One of them was Brother E.C. Moore, and the other one was another grace preacher. And one day, Brother Moore preached first at a conference, before this other preacher. And there was a break afterwards, and I walked up to him, and someone else was talking to him, and asked him, said, that was a great message, Brother Moore. Do you have like an outline or a list of those scriptures? And Brother Moore looked like he wanted to back away, like this, you know. So I looked at him, and he said, no, I don't. And he walked away. And the man looked at me and said, how did he do that? I said, I don't know. So I followed Brother Moore to wherever it was he walked to, probably to get a cup of coffee or something. I said, Brother Moore, did you mean you didn't have any scriptures written down about all that? And he said, no, that really wasn't what I got up there to do. Now, I hadn't been preaching very long at the time, and, you know, that sort of stuck in my mind. It's a little bit like my dad. My dad used to go in, get up in the pulpit, open up the Bible, and whatever verse fell on his eyes, that's where he started. And I've heard some of my dad's sermons. But nevertheless, I asked him, I said, you mean you didn't know what you're going to do? Oh, he says, yeah, I was going to do something else. He said, I had an outline, but it wasn't about what I did. I said, what changed your mind? And he says, it's like that. Just shrugged his shoulders. I said, well, there's a better explanation than that, isn't there? He said, yeah, it's the Lord, or it ain't worth doing anyway. Well, I couldn't argue with that. I mean, what I know, I probably hadn't preached a dozen times when that occurred. And later on, him and Dusty Rhodes, I think it was about a year later, him and Dusty Rhodes. Oh, by the way, the second preacher got up and had to stumble all over himself and apologize for not being able to stay on his outline. And I thought, boy, what a difference that is. I just contrasted the two. But about a year later, Dusty Rhodes and E.C. Moore and I were sitting at a table, and I said, why is it that though somebody has, a preacher has some bad doctrine in him, and the two of them didn't agree, I said, why is it that a preacher would have some bad doctrine that he carries around with him and doesn't believe it right, and yet the Lord seems to honor his work? And without hesitation and almost in unison, they said, the Lord honors faith, Jerry. And I said, well, how does he do that? He said, because he knows you. He knows you. And Brother Moore reminded me of that day. He said, remember that day, such and such, and I told you I didn't have an outline on that. And he said, I think you asked me for scriptures. And I said, no, someone else asked you for the scriptures, but I was standing there and I'm the one that followed you and asked you how you did that. He said, do you remember how the guy preached when he got up next, the next preacher up? And I said, yeah. He said, he's trying to follow his outline, wasn't he? And I said, yeah, he was. He said, many times you don't need an outline. What you need to do is to know the scripture. Let the Spirit of God take over. Just know the scripture. Don't get up there and expect God to put words in your mouth. Know the scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many men will tell me, that, well, I think maybe I should preach. I want to, but I'm scared. Well, welcome to the club. That's your flesh. Don't worry about it. But if you study and you know what you're supposed to teach, it's like the first time I preached up there at Bible camp many, many years ago. I thought, I had a 5-point outline. This will take me 40 minutes. I was done in 12 minutes. And I never took my eyes off of Alan Jones the whole time. It wasn't that I was scared, but I didn't want to look at Brother Moore. And Brother Moore come up to me afterwards and he said, well, it was short, but you did good. And I said, well, I really thought I would talk a lot about it. He said, let that be a lesson to you. I had no idea what he meant until years later. What he meant was, you weren't prepared to talk longer than 12 minutes. And the reason I wasn't is because the scripture wasn't ready. It wasn't there. The Spirit of God could not draw it out of me. I didn't know it. Therefore, say Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, I think it's 20, says, be ye filled with the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have to know the word of truth backwards and forwards to be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, one more thing in this passage here that I want to talk to you about. In this first 15 verses, the first 11 verses are all about the fact that you're dead, as in Colossians 4. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, as in Romans 6, verse 11. And the Spirit is life, and the carnal to be carnally minded is death. In other words, you are what you seem to be. If you seem in your mind, if you put the Spirit of God, if you put the Word of God by the Spirit of God into your heart and mind, then you will seem to be a spiritual person. If you put carnal things in your mind, you will seem to be a carnal person. And it's not a matter of whether or not you sin, you know, like drinking, smoking, playing cards, and chasing women. That's not the whole issue. It's about what you do with the Word of God in your heart and mind. A person gets saved because they trust Christ. That does not make them spiritual. It makes them capable of being spiritual. Now, Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, as everybody does. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And it's not a matter of living in your body from now on. It's a matter of when you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall notice that you're alive in Christ. You shall be noticeable to other people that you're alive in Christ. And you could be very, very weak and on your last, taking your last breaths, and yet you could appear very, very strong to people who know what's in you. When that which is in you comes out of you, the Spirit of the Word of God and so on and so forth. Because of verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the whole issue there about the sons of God is that we are waiting for a manifestation of that. But as in verse 19, but the ones that are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God are the ones who want the Lord to come. Now, if you say, well, that means save people. Okay. But when you talk to people who claim salvation, what else is it that they're claiming? What else is it that makes them, are they led by the Spirit of God to tell you that they're saved, perhaps? Are they led by the Spirit of God in their life? Oh, that changes things. Say, but are they walking after the Spirit? Of course they are, if they have the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they're dead. And in Christ, as in verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't be counted this way. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, it will be because when the time is there, when the moment is there in your life, when you need that testimony, it's there. When you look, when your flesh is dragging you through the mud and you need a testimony, do you have one? That's the picture. Now notice verse 15, and this will take a couple of minutes. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. Now that term Abba Father was worth looking up. People who study Greek manuscripts, and I don't particularly put a great deal of stock in their study as being terribly important. I don't even know if it's trustworthy. But people who study Greek manuscripts say that it's very doubtful, as it was spoken or originally written, that either Mark or Paul would have put the word Father after the word Abba. All of these guys who study all this stuff say that probably when it was written down in a manuscript, in a Greek manuscript, they say the Greek writer would have added the word Father. Abba is like saying Father, but it's not like saying the Father of. Nor is it like walking up to your dad and saying, Father, may I ask you a question? Or say to your friend, this is my father. That's not the use of the word Abba. The use of the word Abba is when you're hurt or when you're scared or when you're weak and you cry out to daddy. I looked up Abba and it said, Father, vocative. Vocative? I had to look that up. That's how come I happen to know that. It has to do with loving and trusting. It has to do with relying upon. It's like saying, Daddy, I need you. Oh, Daddy, what are we going to do without Mama? Or whatever. It's like a total dependence. Father is a very formal way of speaking to the one who sired you. But Abba is like saying, I'm here and with you because you're my provider. That's what Abba is. Abba, Father. Jesus mentioned it, and therefore in Mark, and therefore the commentary says that Mark probably added that. And Paul mentions it twice. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Same subject matter as in Romans chapter 8, the first 15 verses, having to do with the Spirit of God. Start with me in verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. With that in mind, go back to Romans 8. Verse 15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And in Galatians 4, verse 6, he said it was the spirit of God's Son in your heart, back in Romans 15. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I am constantly reminded of this attitude in verse 17 and 18 when I meet people who are obviously hurting. And I say, well, how you doing? And they say, just fine. I'm always reminded of this verse. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I also, my mind always flips over to Colossians 4, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Also appear with Him in glory. Well, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory. Well, then why should we? One of the problems with the churches, churchisms and churches today is that they give some sort of a mental image of heaven of which they know absolutely nothing about. It's easier to give a description of hell from Scripture than it is to give a description of heaven. And if you run to Revelation 21 and try to use the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a description of heaven, you better go read Ezekiel. You might not like it. Because Ezekiel describes it. I don't like what Ezekiel described. I expect that 144,000 are going to love it for all eternity. But I don't think the church, the body of Christ, would be so enamored with that. It doesn't match. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory that shall follow. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know what? How much is the glory? How big is it? How wide is it? How far reaching? I read the other day about a star, and it said, the mystery of this star is that sometimes it has a certain glow, and other times it's a lot dimmer. And it goes on about the dates and times and how long it's dim and how long it's bright. And guess what they've decided? I don't know if they're smart enough to decide this or not with any authority, but hey, you know, I know nothing about telescopes. So here's this sun out there, bright and shiny. And when it turns, it's very little. In other words, it's thin. It's like a bright disc. And when it turns, you can't hardly see it. Y'all believe that? You believe that with a telescope they can find this thing empty four galaxies away and say that it turns sideways and you can't hardly see it? Terry believes it. Well, imagine the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in us. Now, I feel a little bit like that sun. One day I'm bright and one day I'm dim. But I don't think that'll be the case with the Lord. I don't think this life compares. I don't think we can recognize it, and I don't think we can understand it. I do think we can participate in it. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in glory with me. Let's take a break.